Well, a couple of weeks ago, we started off our current series, which we've called Forever Different. And this series, the whole point of it is to look at our identity in Christ, asking the question, who am I in Christ? And we want to look at how that should affect us and how that should make us think about ourselves, how that should make us act and operate. In the first message of the series, we looked at how we are a new creation and the old has gone, the new has come. Last week, we looked at how we are called saints and how we are adopted into the family of God, thus becoming his children. This week, we're going to look at four labels that God puts on us when we come to him. But before we start, I thought, as we've been doing over the last few weeks, that we might want to play a little game. So this game is called the Identity Game, and it's similar in principle to that of Guess Who. So as Mike mentioned before, in the bulletins, you should have had a little envelope like this. Now, this is the point where you can get to take them out, and you'll be able to open them. But don't show other people them. That's what we'll say, because the whole point of this is, for the purpose of this game, you are a fictional character. So you might be a character that's appeared in books or TV shows or movies, but you are a fictional character. And you get three statements that you can make about yourself. So the whole point of this is you find somebody to play around with, you go through your statements, and they guess who you are. And then once that's done, you would flip around and you try it again. And the whole thing is if you guess correctly, you get a point. I had thought about making it a bit more complex and kind of going down, but I thought, let's just keep it, a guess right is a point and make it simple. So just to check as well, has everybody got a scorecard and a envelope? Okay, well, Nathaniel has kindly agreed that if you haven't got one, he's going to pass one out. So if you haven't got one, I'm going to embarrass you and ask you to raise your hand. Okay. So, Alan hasn't got one. Yes. Okay. And also, I've got a spare one at the front as well, if we do need one. Because, considering all these cards are done by me, I'm technically not allowed to play because I know all the answers. So if we get up and we start walking around, you find a person, you go through your statements, and they've got to guess who you are. If they get it right, they get a point. You flip, and then you go again. And once you've done with those two people, find somebody else and go through the process again. We'll give you a few minutes to do that. So that was the whole point of that game. And so the things that people can say about you or you can say about yourself, which hopefully give your identity away. And that's really the theme of what we're looking at tonight. Things that we can say about ourselves that God has labeled us as in terms of our identity. So sometimes in life, people can know us because of those things about us. You know, at some point, we all get labels put on us, whether they are good ones or whether they're the bad ones. And you know, so the question is, what does God say about us? So I'm going to read through the verse again that we're looking at this evening, because I'm going to read it from the NIV version, because it actually covers the four points that we're looking at this evening. And this is 1 Peter 2, 9 to 10. This is, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So as I say, in this passage, there is four labels that God puts upon us. And we're going to look at each of those labels, and we're going to see what we can pick out from those said labels. So the first one was, did anybody catch it? What was the first label? Chosen people. Chosen people. So the first label that is put upon us is that we are a chosen people. Now, what does it mean to be chosen? So if you've been chosen, you're usually picked out to do something or for something, to be something. It's you're picked, basically. That's what it means to be chosen. As I said, at some point we've probably all been chosen for something, and if you were like me, you might have had experiences at school where you were always the last one to be picked at sports, because I was a short little guy who just couldn't kick a football to save my life. That shortly changed when they found dodgeball. I was always the first on dodgeball, because apparently I was quite violent. But I'll digress on that one. So, you may have been chosen for something. And I remember several years back, my younger brother Michael, when he was in primary school, was selected to be a young writer in a book. There was a competition going around, which a lot with the schools and some of them were involved in, which was to write a poem or a short story. And you had to be under 10 to qualify to get in this book. So Michael wrote a bit, he didn't think it was any good, and he got in, and he was published. So he was the first one in our family who had anything published, even before my older brother, who is an actual writer. So simply put, being chosen means that we have been picked to do something, be part of something. And here in 1 Peter 2:9, we see that we are a chosen people. We are chosen by God. In terms of the Bible being called and being chosen, quite often the terms overlap. So you often find that sometimes you'll be said to be called, sometimes you'll be said to be chosen. And they were the same thing or similar in the Bible. But one thing we need to think about is, why have we been chosen? Why is it that we are called? And to ask the question, is it because of us? Here's a verse for you, and all these verses I'm going to go through tonight, which is quite a few, are in your notes as well. And this is 1 Thessalonians 1:4-5, and it says this: "For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake." Did you notice who chose in that scenario? Who in that passage? Who was the one who did the picking? It was Jesus. Jesus is the one who calls us. Jesus is the one who chooses us. And it's Jesus who gives us that label of being the chosen people. In terms of being chosen, did you know that actually you were chosen before the world was even made? That's a mind-boggling concept. I can't quite get my head around that. But it's amazing. And this is what Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6 say on that. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves." So here's a quick challenge to have a think about. Quickly look over that selection of verses again, if you're reading in your Bible, and see how many times does a reference to being chosen come up. Have a quick look and see what you get. How many references to being chosen comes up in that few verses from Ephesians 1? How many do we see? I don't know if you've seen how many I see, but I counted 3 in that. And you know what they say about repetition? If something's said multiple times in the Bible, it means we need to pay attention. So this is said 3 times, so God means this. We can see that we are chosen by God through Jesus Christ. And it's in Jesus where our identity is found. It's all found in Jesus Christ. Now let's think about the second label. The second label was, what was the second label? Royal priesthood. So we're chosen people and we're a royal priesthood. Now, when you hear that type of language, where does your mind go to? Does it go to some sort of queen? Does it go to somebody with like a clerical collar or something like on those lines? Well, for me, when I hear royal priesthood, my mind goes back to the Old Testament. It goes back to Aaron and the Levitical order that came from Aaron. And as I was looking into what this phrase means, royal priesthood, that is exactly what it means. Now, just imagine that for a second. This is such a significant statement that we are a royal priesthood. Because in context, this passage in Peter is actually written to not just Jews, but also Gentiles. First Peter appears to be written to a mixed audience. So this is a culturally significant thing to people, because traditionally it was always the Jews who were put into this order of priests. But yet, here we see that we are priests as well in this same group of people, and we can tie our legacy to them. So Mike highlighted last week about us being saints. And in the book of Revelation, we're going to read another passage which really kind of hints at what's going on here. So you're going to get a bit around the Bible tonight. We're going to skirt around a little bit. But this is Revelation chapter 1, 4-6. And it says this: John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. So here's a little thing to try again to chew over in this introduction. Did anybody notice one where John was writing to? He was writing to the seven churches in Asia. Now, if we look at, now I'm going to bring this in just to tie this, because this is something I found as looking through this, and there's a huge link between this Revelation 1 and 1 Peter, which kind of ties together. So we've seen it already in being called priests. But here's 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1-2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. It seems to be quite possible that both John and Peter were writing to the same churches or to the same people or people linked to them, because they come from potentially within 40 years or so of each other. But if we look at the introduction that Peter gives to his audience, there's actually priestly language in there, which is really kind of brings this whole thing home about us being priests. It's writing similar to that of the writer of Hebrews, actually. There's a noticeably Jewish twinge to it, and it seems to be the case that the introduction to 1 Peter was written with this section that we're looking at tonight, 1 Peter 2, in mind. You look at it, and it seems that Peter had knew what was coming. So to summarize, as stated, when we become the Christ, we are grafted into this priestly order. We become priests in God's order of that office. So what should our response be to this? How should we live with this priestly vocation in mind? Some more scripture. This is Romans 12, 1-2, which really, I think, ties into this quite well. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The call to us when we start to think through these things that are getting raised here is that we need to give our everything to Jesus. He gave everything to us, so we need to live like we're set apart by a holy God. And speaking of being set apart, that leads us onto our third label, which was, anybody knows what the third label was? Holy Nation. So I'm going to pick up very briefly on the Greek here. It is in your notes, so I'm not expecting anybody to remember it, but I just thought this really is quite important for us to get as well. So the word we translate as holy in the original Greek is the word hagios. And hagios doesn't just mean holy. We think about this, and so we often translate as set apart, which is true. But when we go deeper into the word, it means the most holy thing. The holiest thing going, essentially. And this is quite amazing because this is what God labels us as. So not only are we set apart by God, we are set apart to be God's top possession in God's eyes. We're amazing. We're valued and we're beautiful. Imagine that. Just before we looked at John's introduction to the seven churches in Asia in the book of Revelation, noting that he states that Jesus made us into a kingdom of priests. And here's the thing with that. John actually picks this up from Exodus 19. So in Exodus 19, we have a scene where God summons Moses to go up to Mount Sinai and to listen to a message from God to all the people of Israel. So I'm going to have a pick up on this for just 2 seconds. So this is Exodus 19, 3-6. It says this. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself." And here's the key bit. "Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Of all the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." As we're going through the verses, I wonder if you spotted what I saw when I was preparing this, which is that three of those four labels appear in that passage. God says to Moses that if his people follow his decrees, they will be a kingdom of priests or a royal priesthood, that they will be a holy nation, and that they will also be what is our final label in this. And what was our final label? People belong to God. Or if you look at it in the NIV version, God's special possession. You might have that as his treasured possession. So that's our final label, God's special possession. So if we look at this passage in 1 Peter, this passage is also lifted straight out of this agreement that God makes with Moses back in Exodus 19. And for me, my mind just kind of went all a little bit all geeky and kind of just was like, oh, there's so much I can write around here and so much I could try and figure out from this. Because I do get like that. I find little bits and just kind of try and explore everything around it. But this is an amazing thing because this agreement that God made with Moses is what's at the heart of this agreement in Peter. And if you look at the dating, there's almost 1,500 years difference between the two. That's a huge difference. And then not only that, if you apply what we looked at Ephesians earlier on, God had all of this in mind before the creation of the world. That is huge, hugely significant. And it shows that God kind of looked at everybody here and goes, they're going to be my special possession. These are going to be my chosen people, my royal priesthood, my holy nation. And he did this before the world was even created. And that is amazing. But let's have a think about this whole business about being God's special possession. And if I was to ask you, what does it mean to be possessed by something? Now, in this, I'm not talking about any like demonic possession or anything like that, thankfully. What I'm talking about is ownership. And in terms of ownership, if you possess something, generally you've bought it. You've paid a price for that. And that brings us right into 1 Corinthians 6, 19-20, which says this. "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. So we belong to, if we have given our lives to God, if we have accepted him as our Lord and Savior, we belong to him. He has paid a price for us. Now, Paul also picks up on this as well in 1 Timothy and in Titus 2. I'm going to have a quick look at those two sections. So this is 1 Timothy 2, 5-6. It says this: For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. And this is Titus 2, 11-14. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. And again, you'll notice that this kind of God's choosing us in that passage as well. So you can see that these four things in the Bible throughout, there's many, many times that these are tied in to various thoughts and various bits. And it just shows how this is part of God's purpose. So it's here that I want us to kind of start to land at the plane a little bit, because I think this passage almost writes itself, but it's good for us to look at that. And in the few verses that we've just looked at in Titus 2 and through 1 Timothy as well, we start to understand what is central to our identity, and that is Jesus Christ. It's got nothing to do with anything that we've done or anything to do with who we are outside of God. Our identity comes from God, and that is the source where we get all of everything about us from. God is the one who created us, God is the one who sustains us, and God is the one who defines us. And we wonder, if I think as well, the one who offers, and God is the one who offers us a way to the Father. Jesus Christ is that. And we see that in John 14, 6. It's the one in whom we can obtain salvation and the forgiveness that we need. Some days we need it more than others. And the question is, how is this all achieved? It's achieved through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As Peter shows in the induction to the very same letter we're looking at this evening. So I'm going to finish off with looking at 1 Peter 1, 18-21. Because it shows us what is central to our identity. Is this: For you know that it is not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed. Notice again the purchasing kind of language coming in. From the empty way of life, handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. A lamb without blemish or defect, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Our identity is found in God. Our hope is found in Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, I just want to thank you for your word, and just thank you for how amazing it is, and how just in this short passage in 1 Peter, you open so much of the scriptures to us, all pointing towards the fact that we belong to you, and that you chose us before the creation of the world. God, we just want to thank you for these things, these labels that you put upon us. We thank you that we are chosen by you, that you call us priests, a holy nation, your special possession. Jesus, let us just remember these things, and as we go into our weeks, let's ponder over them and apply them to our lives. Lord, lead us to a better understanding of what all of this means. Because you, God, are an amazing God, and you love us, and you have chosen us, and you sent your Son to die for us. So we just want to thank you for that, And we just pray that you bless the rest of our time together. Amen. Amen.